What's up, West Campus? Thank you for tuning in today. We are in the middle of summer, and in true West Campus fashion, I was like, you know what? Let's film this outside. And as you might notice, there's some beautiful summer rain here meeting us. So, but that tends to be my track record with doing things outside, but we're not going to let it stop us. And I'm glad that you're tuning in today. And today we're starting a brand new sermon series. And for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be based out of John 15. And we're talking about this idea of fruitfulness over productivity. So I'm excited to share this with you. I've been thinking about it for a long time. And just before we get into this, let me pray for us. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful summer. Thank you for the opportunity to be outside, to enjoy your creation, to connect with others. And Lord, I pray today that we could learn what a fruitful life is. We could see the beauty and the power of it. And Lord, we could learn how to abide in you so that you can bear that eternal fruit through our lives that you want. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's a doctor named Peter Attia, and he is a very, you know, accomplished doctor. He went to Stanford Medical School. He started this really successful practice that focuses on longevity. He had a book contract, a very popular podcast, just very successful in all kinds of different areas of life. And a few years ago, he was on the West Coast and his family was on the East Coast, and his wife called them in an absolute panic. And their one-year-old son was not breathing. And she was trying everything. It didn't seem like he was choking. She didn't know what was happening, but it was a very, very serious situation. So she rushed him to the hospital, and Peter Attia just said, all right, kind of once you're there, let me know what's going on and we'll go from there. So she got to the hospital and they were able, thank God, to figure out what was going on and get him out of this life-threatening spot. And Peter Attia said to his wife, all right, well, just kind of keep me up to date what's going, but I'm going to stay here. And he ended up staying there for 10 days after this experience. Now, you don't have to be a marriage expert to know that his wife was not happy at all. And he kind of saw that moment as one of those sort of rock bottom moments where he realized, all right, there's something wrong in my life that I almost lost my one-year-old son and I still didn't want to leave work for 10 more days. And on top of that, he was having all these moments of just explosive anger, incredible exhaustion. His wife was just about done with him. Family was just about done with him. And all of this culminated to him realizing he needed to go get help and go deal with this workaholism that he had. And through dealing with that process, you know, it helped him to realize that on the one hand, he achieved all these great things. You know, he's a doctor. He went to Stanford. He's got a popular podcast. He's got a book contract. He's got this incredible practice. But yet, his wife, their marriage was hanging by a thread. His kids didn't know what to do with him because they never saw him and he didn't have much of a relationship. He was angry and exhausted all the time. And he realized all these things that I'm chasing are not the most important things. And through this painful experience, he started to rethink his life. And I believe that whether we have as painful experiences as that, and I hope that you don't, but I think we all need times to step back from our life and kind of ask that question. Are we really chasing the most important things? And that's what this sermon series is about, because I think we can spend a lot of our life being productive. And that's what Peter Attia was. He was productive. He was a medical doctor. He achieved these goals. He was doing these great things. His resume was amazing. But a productive life often leaves us exhausted and angry and leaves the most important relationships in our life behind. And today I want to show you that Jesus does not call us to a productive life, but he calls us to something greater, to a fruitful life. See, a fruitful life is different. It actually can produce real rest. Rest that exists from our soul and moves outward. A fruitful life is, we do work that's eternally gratifying. It's not short-term. It's not frantic. It's not just always chasing the next thing, whether it's the next dollar or the next promotion or the next person, but it's rooted in something eternal and it's gratifying. And the fruitful life leads us to thankfulness, not regret, which is where he was. And Jesus talks about this in John 15. And for the next 2 weeks, we're just gonna kind of let this verse wash over us and speak to our souls and direct us. But let me read the first 8 verses to you today. Here's what it says. I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Jesus says, by this, by being a fruit-bearing person, living a fruit-bearing life, you glorify the Father and you prove that you are truly one of Jesus's disciple. And in our world, I don't think we really think about fruitfulness that much. I don't think we talk about it. And I don't think we always know what these words of Jesus really look like in our life. And sometimes we think that productivity is the same as fruitfulness. I'm sure Peter Thiel, he justified his approach to life and people thanked him and congratulated him and admired him and gave him all kinds of encouragement in that direction. But he came to that moment where he realized this is productive, but it's not ultimately fruitful. And what is the difference? Well, let me clarify some of this or maybe help clarify it. A productive life is about what I can do, through my gifts, through my talent, through my time, through how I structure and organize my life. It's about what I can do. A fruitful life is about what God can do through me. It's not just me. It's Jesus is the vine and I'm the branch. The power, the source, all of that is from him. A productive life is about finite value. Whether that's making more money, whether that's achieving the next goal on our list, whether it's the next position in our company, whether it's the next race or marathon or whatever, it's things of finite value. Fruitfulness are about things of eternal value. Jesus, a little bit later on in these verses, he says that God's desire is that your life would produce things that last for eternity. That's hard to get your mind around that. That God wants to do things through our life that aren't going to last just 10 or 20 or 30 years or 100 years, but they are going to last into eternity. That's a big deal. And Jesus says that's the fruitful life. The productive life is exhausting. Maybe you're a little bit exhausted today. You're just worn out and run down. And no matter how much kind of rest you have, you're still there. And that might be because we're kind of shooting for productivity instead of fruitfulness, because fruitfulness gives us a sense of renewal. We're connected to God. It's not about what we have in us. It's about what God is doing through us. And so although these great things can happen, it's not at the cost of exhaustion because it's God doing it through us. Productivity is about more. Fruitfulness is about less. Jesus says that the Father prunes us. That means cuts back. It's about less, but more focused and the right things that God wants for us. Productivity is powered by me. Fruitfulness is powered by God. Productivity is about my goals. Fruitfulness is about the work of God. So those are some ways to think about it. in our lives. And I think, again, we know how to be productive. And if you're like me, you're always trying to learn ways to be more productive, how to manage your energy better, manage your schedule better, figure things out better so you can do more and accomplish more. But learning how to be fruitful is a whole different thing. And this is what Jesus is showing us. And the first thing that we have to see is that the fruitful life, it's all about our connection to Christ. Jesus says repeatedly, he is the vine. He's our source. Everything comes from him. He says the Father is the gardener. And we'll talk about what that means. He's the vine dresser, some translations say. Jesus is the source of life. We are vitally connected to him. See, here's what's so cool about Christianity. When you become a Christian, you're not just believing a certain set of beliefs. You're not just all of a sudden now I'm going to church and taking the Bible seriously. No, when you become a Christian, you are vitally connected to Christ, just like a vine is to its branches. That's this powerful metaphor. It's so incredible. It means that Christ is part of us and we are part of him. There's just this deep intimacy and deep connection that we have. And from him comes all the good stuff in our life. And I think so many times in life, if we're not careful, we will try to find fruit. We will try to find that deeply satisfying life outside or apart from Christ. But notice just this simple explanation that Jesus gives us. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you are disconnected from me, there's no life in you. There's no vitality. A branch that's sitting on the ground, he says the only thing it's good for is firewood because there's no life in it. And Jesus is showing us it's the same thing in our lives. If we're disconnected from Christ, there's no real life in us because only he is the vine, the one that can give that to us. I've been reading a book by Andy Crouch. He is an author and kind of talks a lot about our culture and, and one of his big areas is about how technology impacts our relationships. And he says that technology is like a superpower. You know, it gives us the ability to do these things that you could, liken to superpowers. He talks about for most of human history, people walked at 3 miles per hour. That was the fastest that human beings went. Nowadays, you can fly hundreds of miles per hour in an airplane. Life and technology continues to give us all these different superpowers. And we get so allured by that power. But he says, but as much as it gives us, it also takes away quite a bit. Because all the things that we gain, they also end up requiring tremendous things, like namely our attention, our focus, our relationships. And again, things that Jesus would say to us, those are actually the more important things. Because here's the reality of life. Life will always cause things in us to deteriorate. Gravity always pulls things down. Right? Have you ever noticed that? To make things worse in life, you don't have to do anything to make things worse. You just have to neglect them. If you neglect your yard, it's just gonna get worse. Weeds are gonna grow. It's gonna get all out of control. It's not gonna take that much time. And it got worse. And you didn't do anything to make it worse. You just neglected it. You didn't do anything. Relationships are the same way, right? You don't have to be looking to ruin your relationship. All you have to do is stop investing in it. Stop making it a priority. Stop doing anything that's pushing it in the right direction. You just neglect because the gravity of things is decay. And what Jesus is showing us is the way that we overcome that decay, the way that we overcome that negative pull in life is by being connected to him. He's the only one that can pull us out of that natural gravity, out of the natural decay of things. Peter, the Apostle Peter, says it this way. He says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who's called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he's granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. To just put it really simply, what Peter is saying is that through Christ, we become part of the divine nature. God calls us upward. He calls us to be something better, and we escape the natural corruption, the natural gravity that will pull our lives in the wrong direction. So what Jesus is showing us, that without him, there's no true upward progress in our life. It'll always go the opposite way. Not because we're trying to push it that way, just because that's the reality of the human experience. But through Christ, we can break through that pole, that decay that Peter says, and we can actually become something healthy, something better, that we can grow and become something more holy and good through our connection to him. My daughter Emery, I don't know, I think she learned it here at church, but she started saying one day that she would tell me, God lives in my heart. And I loved it. You know, it just made me so happy. And sometimes Abby gets scared, my younger daughter, or she gets scared, and she'll oftentimes say to Abby or say to herself, God lives in our heart, so we can be strong and courageous. And she does a little flex too. I don't know where she got that from, but it's the cutest thing ever. And nothing warms my heart than to see her trusting in God as a four-year-old. It's just so awesome. God lives in our heart so we can be strong and courageous. And what she's basically reiterating right there is that because she's connected to God, she can be something different than what she naturally wants to be, or that life makes her feel like she is. She can be something different because God lives in her, because God is with her. And the same is true in our life. You can change. You can grow to be something amazing. That's the hope of this passage, that the divine power, it's in you, that as much as this world will pull us down and try to bring us down into something far less than God wants us, what Jesus is showing us, we can overcome all of that through our connection to him. And then Jesus says, the Father is the vine dresser. So he's the vine. The Father is the vine dresser. Now, Jesus is showing us how the Trinity is at work in all of this. And he says that what the Father does is he prunes us. Now, if you've ever spent any time around vines, or even if you have a little garden at home, you kind of get this general idea. And what do? You take off the branches or the leaves or the parts of the plant that you know are dead, so that all the nutrients can go to the parts that are alive, and so that they will get all that they need and nothing will be diluted. Now, if you ever Google or watch on YouTube, you know, these master vine dressers in these famous vineyards, and you actually watch them prune, it's pretty remarkable to see how much of the plant that they actually cut down. When they're done pruning, you're like, is that plant really going to be able to survive after this? And amazingly, it does more than survive. It comes back the next season even more fruitful. That's the paradox of pruning. You think God's cutting something away, but he's actually giving you far more. That in the kingdom of God, oftentimes less becomes more. That sometimes the things that we think God is taking away from our lives are actually the opportunity for God to do more in our lives. Doesn't feel like it in the time, may be hard to see it in the moment, but that's why we have to understand the fruitful life. And so what can pruning look like in our life? I've just been thinking a lot about this because for me, pruning seems to be a relevant subject, because if you're watching and you're like me, you know, I'm one that always bites off more than they can chew. always overschedules, always is trying to do more and accomplish more and all that kind of thing. So pruning feels like a very relevant subject in my life. And I've been thinking a lot about it, but I want to give you some ideas of how can we maybe partner with God in this pruning process? And here's some things that came to my mind. And some are really simple. Number one, clean out and unclutter some spaces in your life. The spaces where you do life, clean those out, prune those. Make them a place where they're less cluttered and they're clean. And honestly, it could probably help us to think a little bit clearer, to see things a little bit better, to maybe live with a little less anxiety that we didn't even realize we're cleaning or we're caring. Second, what would it look like this summer to create more margin in your calendar, more margin in your life? Now, I know this church. This is a high-achieving church. Most of you, you're like me. You're just always trying to do probably more than God is asking you, more than you should. And so maybe part of a healthy pruning process is looking at your schedule, looking at your week and saying, all right, what is actually of God and from God? And what is just me trying to be productive? What is me trying to overproduce? And see where you can scale back and create some margin and some space. For some of us, this is gonna be very, very difficult. Because if you're like me, as soon as you have free time, your first thought is, how can I fill it? Who can I connect with? What project can I start? What item on my to-do list that I haven't got to in a while can I circle back to? And you're gonna just wanna immediately fill the margin. But here's the deal. If you do that, you're not really helping this pruning process. So think about creating some margin. It might feel very uncomfortable at first, but I think if we give it time, we'll be amazed what God does with some space in our life, where God can actually begin to do what he wants to do in us and through us. Limit the distractions in your life. Phone, social media, laptop, Netflix, whatever tends to catch your attention and consume it. Try to prune some of that. Prayerfully decide what God wants you to do in this season, but also decide what he doesn't want you to do. Because we need to know both of these. What has God asked me to do? And what is God saying, you know what? Not now, or not ever, or not in this season. Because that is just as important to know. I also want you to think about pruning the thoughts in your mind that don't originate from the vine. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of clutter in my mind. There's a lot of voices. There's a lot of different conversation that's happening. And I think a lot of it is not from God. And I wonder what would happen if I could get better at pruning those thoughts that aren't from God. The thoughts that are from my own ego, the thoughts that are from my own insecurity, the thoughts that are maybe from wounds from the past, from hurt from the past, the thoughts that are from fear or worry or anxiety. What if we began to prune some of those and allowed some space for the thoughts that are actually from the vine? I think that'd make a big difference in our lives, church. Prune your own words and make sure the words that come out are ones, again, that originate from the vine. I don't know about you, there's a lot of words that come out of my mouth that I know are not from the vine. I don't know where they're from. I don't care to know where they're from. But what would it look like to prune some of that? Because I think the words that we speak, they create worlds around us. And I want God's world to be created around me. And I know you do too. And we have to prune the false hopes in our life that zap the energy that God wants to give us. See, sometimes we're filling our lives because we're not trusting God to give us what he wants to give us. We're not trusting God to give us what only he can give us. And sometimes we've got to prune away. There are some times where it looks like God is taking away something from us, but he's not. He's pruning something from us so he can give us what is truly good and what will truly bear eternal fruit. And so we need to learn to trust him. Now, Jesus says God does that, but we have a responsibility too. And our responsibility is to abide. Another word we could say is remain or depend on him. All of those are kind of the same idea, the same word that's being used here. Abide, remain, depend. And he says there's two things that we need to abide in him or let abide in us. The first one is his words. He says, let my words abide in you. All of us are carrying words in our heart, but not all of us are carrying the words of Christ in our heart. Have people ever said things to you in your life? Were there things said to you? Were there names that people called you decades ago, and you still carry them in your heart? Those shape us. What Jesus is saying is, I want you to carry my words in your heart. I want those to abide and live and remain in you. And when we do, it helps us to bear fruit. And so I want to encourage you, make a practice of making the words of Christ abide in you. I was talking to this amazing woman in our church. I'm just going to name her. She's not going to like this, but Iva Neal, she's the holiest person I know. And I'm not joking right now. She's going to hate that I'm saying all this. But she is an incredibly godly woman. I admire her faith. She's been serving God for a crazy amount of time. Just if you're around her, if I ever want to know what God thinks, I just ask Iva. It's like, Iva, what do you think? And then I just believe that, like, she's so attuned to God that I'm like, yeah, that's probably what God thinks too. But I was talking to her this week and she pulled out a scripture verse out of her purse. It's just on this like little note card. And she said, I wrote this down and she read it to me. And she said how God was speaking to her through that verse. And she said, and just in passing, she said, you know, I always have some verse that I'm thinking about, some verse that I'm meditating on. Some verse that I believe God is speaking into my life that he wants me to carry in my heart. And just in that moment, I was like, wow, that's why you are who you are. That's why you are this powerful woman of God, because you have made it a practice for the word of Christ to abide in you. And friends, when you and I do the same thing, when we learn that great lesson from Iva, we can bear more fruit. I believe her life has borne a lot of fruit. I think it's continuing. I think she's gonna be so close to the Lord in heaven that I'm gonna need binoculars to see her, because I'll be towards the end of the line. I believe it's part of it is rooted in that deep sense of allowing the words of Christ to abide in her. And then Jesus also says, "Let my love abide in you." I think that sometimes we're trying to do so much in life because we're trying to earn somebody's love. So much of our franticness in life, if you really get to the heart of it, it's the search for love. It's the search to be loved. It's the search to find love. It's the search to be good enough for love. But here's the beauty of what Jesus is saying. He's saying that love that I know your soul is searching for, You have, and you can remain in it. You just need to abide in it. You just need to rest in it. It's not anywhere out there. It's right here, coming from the vine into you, if you would abide in it. And then Jesus says, anything you ask for in my name, I will give it to you. And the great Tim Keller, he's one of my heroes. A pastor and author from New York, sadly recently passed away. But he says about that part, that verse, he says, give up your small ambitions. And what he means by that is he says, ask God for fruit. Don't just settle to ask God for the productive things, but ask God for real fruit in your life. Meaning that if you want more patience, if you want more love, if you want more joy, if you want more hope, if you want more self-control, he's saying, Jesus is saying, I will answer that prayer. I will answer that, whatever you ask in my name. Now Keller says, I think this is directed mostly at asking for that real fruit in our life, that real fruit of the Spirit, the real character transformation. So God will answer that prayer every single time. So don't settle for just asking God for all the material things in life or all the small, but ask God for the fruit and he will give it. And I know many times in life we get so discouraged with ourselves and we're like, no, Chad, I've lost hope of myself. I've lost hope of changing. I've lost hope of becoming something different. I've lost hope of ridding myself of these bad habits and these bad character defaults and all this kind of thing. But Jesus is telling us you cannot lose hope. You just need to ask him and he will answer and he will bear that fruit in your life and through your life. God can and willy and truly will change us. Church, we just have to ask him with great confidence. This summer, I want you to take God up on this. Ask him. Write it down. Write down what you ask so that when he does it, you'll remember that you asked and you'll give him thanks and glory. And you'll see he is faithful to his word. I recently read Andre Agassi's autobiography and I really enjoyed it. He's one of the great tennis players. And what I loved is how vulnerable and honest he was in that biography. And one of the things that he says is that when he finally reached the number one rankings in the world, he was finally declared the number one tennis player in all of the world. He said, I walked around and I said, this feels empty. Now, if you read a story, all his life, everything, he had sweat, blood, and tears. He'd given everything to be the number one tennis player in the world. He finally got it. You know what he said? It's empty. It's not fruitful. It didn't deliver everything that I hoped. And I so appreciate that humility and that honesty because many times in life, we are chasing productivity. We're chasing number one. We're chasing those things. And you know what? If we get them, which many people don't get them, and so they don't know, they don't get to the realization that Andre got to, that you know what, this isn't as filling as I thought. This isn't fruitful. We chase those things, and they just lead to emptiness. But here's the beauty about fruitfulness. I believe if you and I pursue a fruitful life, we'll get to the end, and we'll say, thank you, God, for what you did. Thank you, God, for how you worked in me. Thank you, God, for not giving up on me. And we will have so fewer regrets because of what we chose to pursue. Do not settle for a productive life. Aim for something better, a fruitful life. And let's glorify God together. Let me pray. Father, would you help us to live a fruitful life? Help us to live in this way where we can abide in you, where the words of Jesus can abide in us, where we can abide in his love, where we can see your pruning and we can welcome it with a trusting heart, with an obedient heart. And I pray all this would glorify your name and through our lives, we could bear eternal fruit. And I ask all this in Jesus' name.